A little girl crawled up in the lap of her grandfather and cuddled real close to him. You know how little children tend to do. Then she looked up into her grandpa's face with those big, beautiful blue eyes and said, "Grandpa, can you please make a sound like a frog?" Well, Grandpa sat there a minute. He smiled and he looked down at her and said, "Ribbit, ribbit." Suddenly the little girl leaped from his lap and ran into the kitchen yelling as loud as she could, "Mommy, Mommy, we're going to Disney World. We're going to Disney World." And she kept yelling that. And the mom quieted her down and said, "Honey, why do you think we're going to Disney World?" And with all the joy on her face and all she could muster, she blurted out, "You said we can go to Disney World when Grandpa croaked." All right, my message today isn't about Grandpa and frogs or croaking, but it is about joy. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we find that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." You see, the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit is a result of divine activity and nothing at all of human endeavor or human effort. And it's safe to say that joy is probably one of the most elusive of the fruits of the Spirit. It's hard to grasp. And I believe part of it is joy is often misunderstood. We tend to equate happiness with joy, and they're two totally different ideas because they each spring from a different source. One comes from the world around me, and the other originates directly from the Spirit of a living God. Happiness is conditional. It's often dependent on what is happening to me right now. If people treat me well, or if I'm doing well in my life, then I'm happy. But if things turn bad, they aren't favorable, then I'm unhappy. Joy, on the other hand, runs clear through the Scripture. It is a profound, compelling way of life. It transcends the effects, the disasters, the things that happen in our lives, the things that seem to hound God's people. You know, sometimes we think we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, and it's going to be clear sailing from then on, but it's not. We know that life has its ups and downs, its bumps. But you see, it's a divine dimension, this joy. Things that we can ride clear through those bumpy points in our life. In Hebrew, the word means to leap or spin around with pleasure. In the New Testament, the word often refers to gladness, bliss, or celebration. To have the fruit of the Spirit, joy in our lives, we have to understand that there's a path that has to be traveled. Just like grapes in this world, they have to fight off bad weather, dry spells, bugs, different disasters to finally ripen and become full. It's not instantaneous. And the fruit of the Spirit, joy, is not instantaneous either. In our spiritual journey, we face apathy, we're tired, pessimism, and things that want to rob us of the joy that's in our life. And there's no way we can manufacture that on our own. If we want to see the Spirit of joy ripen in our life, we have to have the Holy Spirit. We have to be ready to allow Him to empower us to make choices that move us closer and closer to a lifestyle of rejoicing. We need to guard against three things I'm going to call joy busters. It's kind of like fun suckers, but this is spiritual. The things we allow into our life. Before Paul wrote to the church at Galatia about the fruit of the Spirit, he asked a penetrating question. He said, "What has happened to all your joy?" I think that question needs to be asked of the church today, not just this body of believers, but the church of Christ, the country over. What has happened to your joy? We have allowed the weight of this world to shove us down when that's not the way it's supposed to be. William Barclay has said that a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms, and nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than his connection with black clothes and long faces. So let's look at three things it gives us as Christians, those long faces. The first is unsatisfied expectations. Do you ever feel like you're just going through some joyless routines in your life? If the truth were known, many of us are discontent with the way our lives are progressing. And discontent is the operative word here. It could be that your expectations for your marriage haven't been fulfilled. Maybe your expectations of the people you associate with, you surround yourself with, have fallen short. Maybe your kids aren't performing in school like you think they should. Perhaps you don't have everything you want, a bigger house, a faster car, a boat, maybe a better job. But I'm convinced that the spirit of discontentment can rob us of our joy. Listen to how Paul discovered the secret of being content in Philippians 4:12. He says, "I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstances. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." You know, I found it interesting when I read this passage over and over again that Paul uses the word secret like it's a secret to understand this. And there is a mystery about it. He said he had to learn how to live with unsatisfied expectations. The same is for us. We have to learn to live those days that we have plenty and the days we don't have much. Our life ebbs and flows. Prosperity comes and prosperity goes. Our lives are always changing. But we have to learn the secret that Paul talked about, the secret of being content wherever you are in that position in your life. Whether you're riding high or you're down in the valley, Paul's word to us is to learn to be content. Contentment doesn't come when we have everything we want, but when we want everything we have. I think most of us could always want a little more, but is that what God wants for us? The second is unresolved conflict. Our joy evaporates when there's conflict between us and another person. When someone's offense against us occupies our mind, there's no room for thought of God, Jesus, peace. No room for our joy. It just shoves it aside. It pushes it away from us. Anger clouds our eyes and our hearts and doesn't allow us to see the joy around us or the good things around us. Hebrews 12, 14, and 15 challenges us. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." You see, love keeps no record of wrongs. And if you're itemizing people's mess ups, then you've got no room for love in your heart. No room for the joy that comes, because all you can see is how people have failed you. You're looking at the mistakes and the failures instead of looking at the person with love in your heart. Paul recognized that link between joy and unity in Philippians 2:2. How we should look at each other with the love of Christ. He said, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." You see, as Christians, we're not supposed to add up the offenses that people make against us, because, get ready for this, nobody is a perfect Christian. No one is perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to hurt each other's feelings. But if all you can do is dwell on the mistakes and not look at the good, then joy is going to be pushed far away. You're not going to have room to be joyful because you're preoccupied in your mind with how do I get even? How do I make this right? Just set it aside. Give it to God. And the third thing is unconfessed sin. I think it's probably responsible for chasing more joy out of people than the first two. Guilt can stunt your joy faster than anything else. And sin can push it far away. David understood this very well. Let's look at Psalms 32, 1 through 5. He said, "Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, and I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see, David had sin in his life that he chose to keep to himself. Down to verse 7, or 5, excuse me. His vitality was zapped away. He felt like the Lord's hand was upon him. And in verse 5, you can see he says, I acknowledge my sin to you. But you see, there's great news in these verses that you can be restored. Your joy can come back. Let's jump ahead to verse 11. You see, David owns his sin and his joy returns. He admitted to God he had sin in his life. And it says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You see, David was able to rejoice and experience the joy of the Lord after he confessed his sin. Billy Sunday once said, the trouble with many men is that they have just enough religion to make them miserable. If there is not joy in religion, then you've got a leak in your religion. You see, God not only wants to restore our lost joy, he also wants us to cultivate those things that brings a lasting joy into our lives. I'm going to call these joy builders. The first one is recognize God as joyful. How do you see God? Do you see him as the almighty taskmaster? Or do you see him as a loving God that has your best interests at heart? Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God in your midst, the Almighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Think about that a minute. I read this verse when I was researching for this sermon. I had to read it a few times. You see there it says God will break out into song over us. That's amazing. We're not worthy even for God's attention, let alone him to break out in song. Isaiah 65:18-19 says, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Okay, what does have Jerusalem have to do with us? Well, Christians, it's because we're grafted in. We're God's children. God rejoices over us just as he rejoiced over Jerusalem. You see, if you have very little joy in your heart or no joy in your heart, it could very well be that you don't know God well enough, because joy is one of his character qualities. When we recognize God as being joyful, we'll be drawn closer and closer to him. You see, he's not an aloof judge just waiting for us to mess up so he can pounce on us. He has created us to be his delight and his joy. He exalts over us in song. I just read the verses to you. Think about your children, those here that are parents. Don't you delight over your children? Don't your children bring you joy most of the time? Sure, there's some times when punishment is called for, but that doesn't lower your love at all or the joy that they give you. The pain only lasts for a moment, but the joy goes on and on. If we view God this way and we see that he takes great pleasure in us, we'll see that he is the good gardener that nurtures us, that helps us to grow. He waits patiently for the fruit to ripen, the fruit of joy and the other gifts of the Spirit, There is enthusiasm in everything that God does, just as there should be enthusiasm in his children. And his joy can be transmitted directly to us through the Holy Spirit. So we need to rejoice in God in worship. Rejoice in his attributes. God delights in us, finds great joy in his creation. And when we celebrate him in worship, it goes into another level. Psalm 66:1-4. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praises glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through your greatness of your powers, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Here on Sunday morning, this should be the focal point of our week. This should focus our private worship at home. You see, at home during the week, we make room for God in our lives when we read devotionals, when we pray, those of us who sing when they sing. We make time for God through the week. We rejoice in who he is. We rejoice in the time we spend with him. But it should all come together. That should all be preparation for the worship that we do together on Sunday morning. We celebrate God together, and the fruit of joy should well up in us because of who God is, with no limits. When we sing those praise songs, you know, I understand not every one of them is going to be your favorite, but look at the words. We're here to praise God. We're here to lift him up and rejoice in being in his house. And when you do your Bible studies at home, you do your daily devotionals, it should point you to this moment in time when we exalt God. You know, the whole worship service, God gives me a message to deliver every week, but that's just a small part of it. The greater part is people being here, sharing with each other, the greeting, the taking time to ask, how's your week going? How is your life this week? The concern that we show for each other is the outpouring of God's love, and it should kindle that joy and nurture that joy in your lives. The third thing, we need to reaffirm our commitment to others. And that commitment is also part of gathering together to worship as a corporate body. See, the first two joy builders, as I called them, are vertical. That's between us and God and us. But this one's horizontal. This is between us and those that are sitting around you. What do you share? How do we interact with other Christians? You see, we can't do it alone if we expect this spirit of joy to grow. Romans 12:15 challenges for us to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we're not able to do this unless we're connected to other Christians. If you're not in fellowship with believers, then your joy is going to leak out. You know, I don't know how I would go through my week if I didn't have opportunities to talk to my Christian brothers and sisters. Maybe a text out of the blue from Rick or Jeff or Ron. That's connections. That's sharing the joy of your life. Or maybe you're going through a rough patch at that moment in time. You know, I've had texts before that said, pray for me, brother. And I pray. I try to share my joy and help him over that rough spot. You don't know what's going on, but here's the point. As I connect with you and you connect with me and you connect with other Christians, your joy will overflow. That's where happiness and joy separates. That's where you can have joy that'll take you through those hard times of your life when happiness evaporates because there's nothing fun going on. We need each other. If you're not attending church on a regular basis, if you're not sharing your love, if you're not using your spiritual gifts to benefit the body, we could be jeopardizing the joy of other people. God gives to us so we can share with others. It's important that we gather and we share. Maybe what I have to say to you is just what you needed, or what you have to say to someone else is just what they needed. You know, sometimes we get so self-centered that we don't stop. We don't take a moment to think, how am I affecting those around me by choosing to keep to myself or by not sharing what I know? Maybe we're the leak in someone's joy because we haven't shared what God has given us. We're all called to do something. And if you stay home and you isolate yourself, you're not helping the Lord. I believe we live in a loving relationship, a forgiving relationship. Our joy will increase. It will continue to multiply. And next thing is to reignite your passion for evangelism. One of the best ways to build joy in your life is talking to others about Jesus. Luke 15:4-7 says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." You see, not only do we appreciate God's gift of life, but we share that grace when we tell others about Jesus. And what better way to rejoice and have joy than seeing a person come to Jesus Christ, because we were open and we allowed God to use us. Think back to when you first discovered Jesus Christ and you made that commitment in your life. Was that a joyful time? What about those around you that got to share that joy with you? So a way to boost our joy is to talk to others about Christ and rejoice with each other when they're saved. And the next step is to release your problems to the Lord. Isn't that a human endeavor? We get our problems and we try to hold on to them. We try to solve them ourselves until we get to that point in our lives when we're so frustrated, we're so overcome. It's just, okay, Lord, now you can have it. That's just opposite. That's backwards. When you have a problem in your life, it should be, Lord, here it is. What do I have to do? Give it to the Lord first. We define happiness as the absence of something undesirable. Happiness is when the desirable things are happening in our lives. But Christian joy is a response of something that's always there, and that's the Spirit of God. In Acts 16, the authorities beat Paul and Silas, and they threw them in prison. Paul and Silas took this moment to rejoice and praise God. How can they do that? You know, we may not be beaten and thrown in prison. Let's bring it up to terms that fit us. Maybe the world's beating us up. Maybe one thing after another goes wrong. Just down the line. My house this week, our sewer line backed up. Right when we needed it the most. I could have taken that as defeat. Or I could know that God was going to get me through it. And I could still hold on to the joy in my life. I may not have been happy. I'll tell you I wasn't happy. But I still had joy in knowing the Lord. I still worked on my sermon. I still did my devotionals. I still visited people I needed to go visit. The joy was there. The happiness was gone. But that's the way the world is. Give it to God. Let him take care of your problems. And you also need to remain close to Jesus. The only way to experience the fruit of joy is to be obedient to Christ and submit to the Spirit on a daily basis. You know, I can't stand here today and say I'm going to submit my life to Christ and walk out those doors and do what I want to do. Every day, personally me, I have to resubmit my life to Christ. I have to be willing to listen and to obey. You know, I can't go and seek out joy because I'll never find it. But I can seek out Christ and joy will be right there. John 15, 10 and 11 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Right there, Jesus Christ gives us a commandment about joy, about remaining in him, and our joy will be there. Seek out Christ, not joy. John 15:4 says, abide in me and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. The fruit of this vine is joy. And we cannot do anything unless we're connected to the power, and that's Jesus Christ. You're all called to serve in one way or another. We're all called to be obedient. And I don't think there's anyone here that doesn't want joy in their life and the happiness that comes along with it. No one here that doesn't want a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. If you all stand with me and bow your heads. This morning, are there any unsatisfied expectations you have in life? Anything that's led you to a spirit of discontentment? If so, right now, think about that. Pray about that. And be determined to do whatever it takes to learn the secret of contentment and be the obedient to whatever God has you to do. When you do this, you'll experience joy in even the small things in life. Are you involved in conflict with someone? Anger? Discouragement? If so, confess it to God. And take the steps to go beyond that. Take the steps to meet with that person. Ask their forgiveness or you forgive them. Have a conversation. How about unconfessed sin this morning? Don't keep silent any longer. Do like King David found out. The joy will come when you confess your sins. You keep it to yourself and it'll only chew up your joy. As you go through this week, identify a place in your life that you need to work on one of these joy builders. Recognize God as joyful. Remember God's attributes as we worship together. As you worship him at home in your prayers and your Bible study, reaffirm your commitment to others. Reignite your passion for evangelism. Release your problems to the Lord and remain close to Jesus. This week, I'm going to ask you if you would read through the book of Philippians every day for 1 week. The word joy or rejoice is used 19 different times in this book. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, today is the day to accept him into your life. I just pray that if you need to make a decision, you will do it today. See, God gave his son that you might have everlasting life. And it's through his blood that you're saved. As I prayed and thought about this message, I come to realize I've heard so many people say I'm in a rut. I'm just in a rut in my life. I believe the rut that so many of us fall in, and I'm including myself, is discontentment with what we have and all of our joy leaking out. We need to draw closer to Jesus. He's the source of our joy. He's the source that will get us through those times when we don't seem to be happy. Joy will take us through. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this message this morning that you've given me. Father, this is your time. Your time to speak to your people. Father, I just pray their hearts would be open to you. I just pray, Father, that they can discover the joy that you offer so freely. The joy that comes from being obedient, so being close to Jesus as he nurtures us and grows us. Father, I just pray for the joy that comes when we worship together and we just lift you up and praise who you are, that we can feel that joy returning. And Father, we can fight it back against this overpowering world, that we'll be reignited to share the name of Jesus Christ with the lost. Father, give us that burden for evangelism. Father, I just pray for the wisdom, for the right words to use, and the vision to see who you bring across our path. It's in Jesus' name and I pray. Amen.